spend a moment in prayer and orienting ourselves to what we are doing here this morning. One of the great issues is in the area of the body of Christ. The problem within the body of Christ is that saved by grace and faith, because we're talking about believers, and then go to work, where I have to do something. And the somethings are always so profoundly good and can be supported with Scripture. And so therefore, the believers move into that direction and leaving off that God does the work, not us. So that this morning will be a praiseworthy of Jesus Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that this will be a sweet savor to him. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, evaluating our, not looking for sin. This is not a looking for sin. This is a testing of self, as Paul says. I like the way Paul says it. Test yourself, examine yourself to see if you are in faith, if you're in a proper relationship with the member of the Godhead that was sent, that is the Holy Spirit, for the morning of worship. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded, Father, to carry on that which was given to us in the first century by our Savior, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves. Pray, Father, that this morning will be a sweet savor in the glory of Jesus Christ to your nostrils. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Susan Classen's nephew went into the hospital, 106 temperature, so let's please be in prayer for him, and be in prayer for the family. This morning, the child is stable, but just continue to be in prayer in that respect. Listen to prayers, people in Hot Springs. Yes. And it's because of cancer. What's the first name?
Mary Lou.
Mary Lou. All right, let's be in prayer for Mary Lou. She goes into surgery. She is a believer. Okay. And that God will use that to orient her to what he's doing in and with her life. Sometimes God gets not on. I'm sorry? Oh, yeah. What's his name, the father's name? Yeah. It's been prayer. Again, these are, as we study from the book of Job, this camp, there's just really nothing new, as we've seen so many times. And from the book of Job all the way through, there are many different ways in which God gets our attention. And Job just about covers the whole gamut, but including the physical realm of our bodies. It's one way that God can get our attention and orient us to get us attention to what he's doing with our life. Economics is another way. Job experienced that. Job experienced virtually, you have the classifications of suffering, and you have an understanding of why Job and what Job is about, getting us oriented to just that trustful relationship with God, that these things have family relationships, friends. So many areas of testing and suffering are given in the book of Job. And all we need to do is go back and orient ourselves to what is going on there, to orient ourselves to what is going on all through history, including our own lives. So that when these kinds of things happen, we go back and have the format of an understanding from the book of Job that God's purpose for these things, allowing these things, whatever it may be that God brings about, that the believer will be oriented to what God is doing, and that the unbeliever be oriented to who and what Christ is. So these things become so very important in this respect. And a lot of people make a big deal about how God has created Satan, Lucifer, and all of these things, and therefore it's all God's fault. But it's very interesting passages in Scripture that deal with you. Look at Isaiah 53 with me a moment. Isaiah 54. Very powerful phrase that is given to us to orient us to who is ultimately in the control. Just another way of seeing it. Look at Isaiah 54. A couple of Sundays ago, we looked at part of Isaiah 53 and 54 for our communion dealing with covenants. But look at Isaiah 54:16. 54:16. Very important passage in dealing with our lives. Behold, all right, concentrate. This is very important. Behold, I myself, God, have created the smith. Now, the smith is, in this picture, Lucifer and his power that he has wails against man. I, God, created the smith who blows the fire of coals. Okay, there's the suffering. Now, and brings about, here's the smith working in his smith with the fire. He brings about a weapon for its work, for the work of the weapon. And the weapon is designed to hurt us, to keep us from faith. That's the purpose of the weapon. It's all God's fault. Right there, say so. God even admits it's his fault. And I have created the destroyer. And I have created him to do what? To ruin. Gotcha. Boy, there it is. God himself even admits it. It's all settled. He created the smith, Satan, and all of his forces, and he created the destroyer to ruin. Now look at the first phrase in the next verse. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. I created your adversary, but he's not going to do anything to you. It's a powerful concept that we understand. Yeah, God created that, but it has no power. We have no reason to fear of any of those kind of things. He's in total, complete control. No weapon. Now, just see how it flows from verse 16, and brings out a weapon for its work. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. I allow it, but I don't allow it. He's there, but he's not. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their vindication is from me. Not from self, not from the world, but from me. So all these kinds of things that are designed and that come into our lives, physical, marriage, economic, these things are designed to get our attention. So when we have these kind of prayer requests, I like them. But I want it to be more than just, okay, Father, pray for, Susan's nephew, and pray for Valerie's friend, and amen. Now, what are we looking at? We're looking at things very powerful. God's acting. And so we need to, when we pray, see the whole realm of the conflict in our prayer life. So this is very powerful. In prayer for the believers in Hot Springs, we had a very good weekend there. And had some new people, and it was just a very good weekend. Weekend of studying and getting into the scriptures and seeing some things. I'm just gonna just openly confess, acknowledge. There's no way I'll do the Book of Galatians in 5 classes. Boy, that's a real nice laugh. Where's your spiritual love? What a laugh of y'all should have went. Oh. But it isn't going to take a whole lot more than that, but I know I can't do it in 5. But it's a powerful book. There's so much there. But we are going to do that, and I have some plans for the book of Galatians, because it lays forth the problem of the church. It sounds like a Herculean task. Boy, you're going to handle the problem. There's no such thing as one problem. Yes, there is. It's just one major problem of the church. And that's why Paul wrote the book of Galatians, and it lays the foundation for all of his writings and all the epistles of the church. So we'll take a look at that eventually in our study, and continue to be in prayer for each other in regard to walking by faith and living your life in that regard. Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Again, giving is one of the greatest acts of faith. A believer gives. What that believer is saying again is, I so believe in eternity that I am taking that which is material, that which I could spend on the material, buy material things. No, I so believe in the spiritual, the invisible, the eternal, that I'll take that and put it, invest it, as it were, in the eternal. And we have a lot of things to learn and see about the concept of giving. Look at Galatians 6 with me as we move into this basket of worship. Every now and then, rather than just go to the offering, pull out a few verses and note things in Scripture. In a phrase that is often used by people, sowing and reaping, it's nearly always taken out of context. Every time Paul uses this phrase, and I'm just going to go to one of them this morning, it's always in the area of giving. It's not in the area of the way that most people always use that phrase. Look at Galatians 6:6, and let the one who is taught, that's the believer who's taught by the pastor, who is taught the word, and there's the key, taught the word, not just taught law, but taught the word, and the word is the gospel. The word is how you and I are to be saved and how you and I are to live. Let those who are taught the word share all good things, that's the material things, with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, what we're talking about, what he's talking about in context, is giving in regard to receiving a teaching. This is verified by the same concept in Corinthians and other places where Paul uses that same expression of sowing and of reaping. When we get to a series on giving, and I don't know when it's going to be because I have so many things I want to cover before then, but come to realize there are only three areas of giving in the New Testament. And you got to know the area of giving and the cause or the reason for giving, and they're different, and you can't confuse them. The best that I can find in Scripture for giving is that, one, we are to give to the poor and widows. And secondly, we are to give, and I'm going to put it in the middle for a reason, we are to give to the one who teaches. And we are to give to evangelists and missionaries. And the reason for giving to each one of these is different. You give to the poor out of need. Out of need. That's why you give to the poor. You give to the one who teaches, responding to what you have received. What you have received from his teaching. And you give to the evangelist and missionary to participate, be a part of their ministry, and by that I mean eternally, as far as the rewards and all that is involved. And you don't get these things all mixed up. There's nothing that's going to be changed because we're so embedded in Americanism and what America's tax structure and corporate system has done to the church. But it should be, from the Scriptures, when a person let's say a lawyer, you go contact a lawyer for whatever reason. You write a check to the lawyer. You call a plumber. He comes over and does his work. You write a check to the plumber. And God has set it up. This was the way it was supposed to be in regard to the pastor teacher. He's no different than any other of those types of people in that sense. And this was the structure that was supposed to be. But America Church has taken its form of the American corporation and setting up boards and all the rest of it to where we are not even close to the biblical concepts in the area of giving. But there are three so far. This is all that I found so far in Scripture. There's to the poor and the widow out of need, the teacher out of what you receive, and the evangelist and missionary so that you can participate in their ministry and participate in the rewards for all eternity in regard to what they do on the mission field. So let's prepare ourselves for the facet of worship of giving, that this will be done in a manner that is glorifying to him, and that means under the direction of God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we move into this facet of worship, of giving us unto the Lord, we realize, Father, first of all, we are brought to thinking and remembrance, Heavenly Father, of the sphere of freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom, Father, to do with our lives as we see fit. What a great freedom to work wherever and however that we move to go into, live wherever we want, marry whomever, worship wherever. All of these great freedoms that we enjoy in this country, provided, Heavenly Father, by the sacrifice of men and women in the military throughout the history of this country, and we are most appreciative for this freedom. We cross that freedom with the great freedom with which we have been set free, the spiritual freedom provided by the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is in this area of freedom, this sphere of freedom, that we, Heavenly Father, see how to use our political economic freedom. It is in this area of freedom, Father, that we function and operate and live. And we pray now, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. What is the Bible? The whole book. A lot of battle over this book, what it is. It's often by Christian camp called the Word of God. But this book is not in totality the Word of God. There's the word of Satan in it. There's the word of man in it. And you can't be saved by believing. If I said, you'd be saved by believing the Bible. Well, if I were to take sections of the Bible, let's just say creation of God, are you saved because you believe that God created? No. The word of God, and we had time to go through a lot of these things, and I could show you this. The Word of God, that phrase used technically in the Bible, is a word that refers to the gospel. It's a word that refers to Jesus Christ. So that if I said, are you saved if you believe in the Word of God? Yes. Are you saved if you believe everything and I'm referring now to this book in the Word of God? No. Just one part of it, and that part is the Word of God. And that is the person of Christ. And this is very important to God, because he makes a very big deal out of that in Revelation, in dealing with the name of Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation 19. To show you where we're headed Tuesday night. Revelation 19. Now, if you will look with me, let me see here. I'm doing a lot of different work, and I'm going to hope that if I can just pull this thing right out, I'm not going to spend time here this morning. We'll come to it Tuesday night and spend a lot of time in developing some of these concepts that I want you to see. But what I want you to know is his name, is the name that he has chosen, is the name, the Word of God, and that means the gospel, that is the person of Christ. But when we come to just the Bible, what I want you to see is the Bible. What is the Bible? The whole Bible, in your mind, you can start getting an understanding that the Bible is the book of Jesus Christ. It is the book of the Messiah. It is the book of Christ. People, and that includes the Old Testament. People have trouble. They divide the Old Testament and the New Testament. The whole book is the book of Jesus Christ. Every human element, all the human elements that are recorded in this book are given in reference to the incarnate Christ. And that's very important for us to start in our mind understanding in regard to this book. All of these books are given, all the stories. And right now we're looking at a story in Genesis 24. And there's two ways you can look at Genesis 24. Yes, this is the inspired Word of God, and so therefore we're going to look at it, and we're going to accept it as the inspired Word of God. What's in it? Well, it's about a servant who goes and down the road and gives a prayer, wants to find a wife for Isaac. And so we're going to pull out a few principles for finding a wife, and we're going to make dogma out of them. Your wife ought to be beautiful. Your wife ought to be a virgin. And we're going to do some things like that. And then we're just going to miss and go on by. And there's camels. Well, that's what they wrote at that time. So no problem there. And it gave gifts. So we want to talk about giving gifts. And we go through it. And we miss the whole story. because we don't understand something. The whole book is a book of Jesus Christ. This whole book, Old Testament, New Testament, it's a book about Jesus Christ. And if we can get this in our soul, get this in an understanding, and allow the Spirit to start opening up the Bible as a book of Jesus Christ, and why, and that's what we're going to look at Tuesday night, but and why this is a book concerning Jesus Christ. But if we can do that, if we start doing this, then we're going to start understanding and allowing the Spirit to illuminate such things as Genesis 24, such things as Song of Solomon, all the wonderful things and so many stories, even the bad stories. Those X-rated chapters in the Bible become very important once we begin to see and understand what's going on in reference to the person of Jesus Christ. Understanding the Bible in light of this person. Understanding everything in light of this person becomes essential. Now, in our study, have we prayed yet? I don't think we have. Okay. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, because what we want to do is we want the Holy Spirit, and the reason we want Him is that He is the one sent by God for this purpose. People, He is the one sent by God the Father, who is the ultimate of all of this. He is the one sent by God the Father to do this for us, to open up for us the book of Jesus Christ. This is a mystery that even the world, even in the church, cannot understand and grasp. The mystery that flows through this whole book, the person of Jesus Christ, Old Testament and New Testament. So let's spend a few moments in prayer that the Holy Spirit will illuminate for us what is going on in the person, in the book, in reference to Jesus Christ, and where I, meaning you, where I fit into this whole concept. So let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves. And how do we do that? Testing ourselves, examining ourselves to see if I'm in proper relationship with Him so that He can do His work. See, when you and I were first saved, what we do, we put our faith in Jesus Christ so that He could do what He was sent to do, redeem us forever and ever. Now, we want God sent His Spirit to open up for us the book of Jesus Christ so that from understanding of this book, we're going to see and understand Christ. So let's examine ourselves and see if we're in relationship with Him, that He might open our eyes and that He might open our ears, that we might see what's going on. Let's pray. Me, Heavenly Father. How do I fit into all of this? What are You doing with me? Pray, Father, now that Your Spirit will open up this great chapter to us that we might see and understand in this book of Christ where we fit in. What our purpose is. We get so caught up, Heavenly Father, in the things of this world. We get so caught up in the standards of this world that we lose sight of the spiritual and what really is eternally important. Not just by our words, but by fact and reality in our lives. Pray that the Spirit will cause us to see these things, Father. Protect us from the fires of darkness, through the truth to close our eyes and see nothing but the mundane. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 24, we've now moved to the bride of Isaac, which is a picture of the bride of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to look at this morning is the beauty. We're going to look at the beauty of the bride. Now, if you remember, you are the bride. Genesis 24 is a picture of your life, the journey of your life being taken to the bridegroom. You and I are in the journey of being taken to the bridegroom. It's a rapture of the church. The church is going to be taken to the bride. And that's in the closing part of this chapter. The servant will take the bride to the bridegroom. And so we're going to come to that. But right now we are in that stage of a journey of our life, the attraction of the church. So So let's look at Genesis chapter 24 and just do some reading, and then we'll come back and start putting some of these things together and see what is being said. Genesis 24:15. Now we have completed his prayer, the servant's prayer. Very important to understand how he prayed and his prayer. But now we come to the answering of his prayer. Verse 15, and it came about before he was even finished. And I want to make one more comment about that. Before he was finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. Good deal. All people, even the names shout out at us in reference to Christ, came out with her jar on her shoulder. That's you. Got a jar on your shoulder. And the girl was beautiful, a virgin, and no man had sexual relationships with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. I just got to tell you, can't even wait. Went down to the spring with an empty jar, filled her jar, that's redemption, and came up at the picture of the resurrection. But we'll come to all of that as we move to it. Let's go back now and orient ourselves to what we're looking at. We're going to look, and she's very beautiful, and she is a virgin and very beautiful. We're dealing with the beauty of the church. So much of the church today is trying to attract the world. We're trying to attract the world by putting it under law. We want the world under law. We want the world. We want Disney World. And we want all the world not to be homosexual. We want the whole world to not to be adulterous, not be immoral, not do anything wrong, be perfect by our standards, what we set up. And so our attraction to the world, people, is not the beauty of the bridegroom. But I'll tell you what our attraction is. Our attraction is law. And I want you to begin to understand as we move into this whole study this morning, that is not very attractive. The law is not attractive. But this is what the world is receiving from the church, primarily. With all of its shouts and all of its noise, the world is receiving the law. Get under the law. And it's not very attractive one bit. What should attract the world? Well, let's take a look in our study now. We've seen the servant's prayer. It came about, verse 15. It came about before he had finished speaking. Now, I've sort of jokingly said, boy, that's great. That's a real powerful prayer life, to have your prayer answered while you're still praying. And indeed it is, but I don't want anyone here misled here. I don't want you to think, now this is the only way you can really pray, that while you're praying, God starts answering your prayer. No, sometimes God will. But more often what we're doing is, in the whole process of prayer pursuit is faith. Prayer pursuit is lived by walking in faith in the Holy Spirit in reference to what you have prayed. But don't get the idea that this is the only way that it is going to be, but it does happen this way at times. And then it says, before he had even finished speaking, so he's still praying and his prayer is answered. Behold, Rebecca. Now, we've ended it last week rather quickly. With her name. Her name means a rope with a noose. That's what Rebecca means. It means a rope with a noose. What's going on here? This was a name given to a beautiful girl who would be able to get her man, lassoing him in by her beauty. That's what the word Rebecca in its concept means. But what I want you to see is, what is the word saying? Her name then refers to what? It refers, the name Rebecca refers to the effect. It refers to the effect of this woman. The effect of this woman on others. So what her name really is doing, her name is a name of effect. This is what we have here. It is so used because it refers to the soul. It refers to the soul. Please follow through this. See what I would usually do. And you know it. We'd come down to, and she was very beautiful and all that, and then I would spend 2 or 3 hours on feminine beauty. What a waste of my time and your time. Miss the whole thing. What a waste. It's not even near. Need to completely redo the Song of Solomon. That's not even the point. Point is this, that her name, this woman, and the concept of beauty that her name gives, the concept of beauty, is the effect on the soul of others. So we have the soul of the servant is going to be affected by this woman. And later we're going to see the soul of Isaac. Isaac will love her as soon as he sees her on their first meeting. That is, what we're talking about is the soul, the effect of this woman on the soul is that the soul delights. The soul delights and desires. People, if you don't follow this, you're going to miss what's going on in this chapter. The effect of this woman is on the soul of another, the effect on their soul, so that they desire, they delight in this person, and they desire this person. That's what's going on. So her name really refers to the effect or the impact that she has on others. This is, the soul is continually, the soul of man is continually on a search, seeking and making attachments with that which is harmonious to itself. And the world is right now is so desperately seeking for that which is harmonious to itself. And in our marriages, we marry. Well, that one didn't work, so that's not harmonious. Let me dump that one and let me try another one. Well, that one didn't work, and let me dump that and try another one. Well, this isn't working. Well, I gather up things, and that isn't working. Boy, I just thought, man, that look. Boy, that things. If I just had this position and job, if I just had this, if I had that, if I had this wife, that husband, boy, that would be harmonious with my soul. We find out, no, it isn't. And so we dump it and go somewhere else. But the soul of man is continuously seeking and making attachments with that which is harmonious with itself. Rebecca is going to bring great happiness to Isaac. And it will be through that harmonious love of Rebecca and Isaac that generations are going to be blessed all the way through history because of these two. So her name, it becomes most befitting, people, for the church. Betrothed to Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves, let's just start with ourselves, we find with ourselves that which is harmonious with my life. And I hope that every one of you are on the journey of finding that harmonious relationship with Him. That He and He alone, not just for salvation, redemptive salvation, but that the person of Jesus Christ is what is harmonious with my soul and my life. That there is a mutual love in relationship between you and the relationship that you have with the Lord. If that is going on in your life, if you are finding, regardless of the circumstances of your life, that harmonious reality, that harmonious joy between you and the Lord, what is going to happen? It is going to attract the world. It is going to attract others. They are going to see that which is going on in your soul and in your life, and the effect of that is they're going to desire that. This is what the church is designed to do. And we'll be studying that in John 15. As a believer responds by faith in the Holy Spirit, obedience at his faith, it brings a great peace and a great joy. And I got so many other things I want to do, but I almost was going to go on a trip of the New Testament and show you passages dealing with this peace and this joy of the believer when he is in a harmonious relationship with the bridegroom, with your future bridegroom. What happens inside of your soul when He is a reality, not a claim, not in word, but in your life? He is reality. Not I wish He were, not I'm claiming He is, but He isn't. By obvious reasons, all you have to do is look and see that He's not. But eventually you see that He is. And the effect on this is going to be not only on you, the effect that you had in Christ, but the effect that you're going to have in regard to the world. So spiritual living, that is living in the power of God, the Holy Spirit by faith, fills the believer with a satisfaction. It radiates. There is a joy. There is a joy. There's a peace. This is what the Holy Spirit pours in. But people, it's not abstract. We dealt with the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, love, as something abstract. It is not abstract. the joy, the peace, the love, they're all related to your relationship with that which is harmonious to your soul and your life. That is your bridegroom. That is the person of Christ. It is a personal, intimate relationship that we're talking about, not a way of life that we strive for. It is an intimate relationship. And that intimate relationship brings a joy and a peace inside of the soul. And that's why Paul says to the Galatians, what has happened to your joy and your peace? What happened was they stopped walking by faith. They started walking by law. And as you move further walking by law and away from walking by faith, there goes the joy and the peace. You're not in a harmonious relationship with that which is compatible with your soul. You're trying to live up to a standard of law. And it does just the opposite of what our relationship with the bridegroom is to do for us. Rebecca, when she is once brought to Isaac, people, it isn't going to be hunky-dory. Now, we're not going to go this far. We're going to end with chapter 24 in our study. But they will pray for 20 years. And that's a very important 20 years going on for our son. And then after 20 years, then we'll give birth to Jacob and Esau. And then from Jacob and Esau comes the whole family of the patriarchs. All right, let's take a quick look as we flow through the verse of Rebecca. It was born to Bethuel. This is you. Bethuel is another picture of the church. You see the E-L at the end of his name? E-L at the end of his name there, that's the word for God. Canaanite God or the God of the Bible. Elohim is the Hebrew word. That's God. So we have God, and if it's of man, we have man of God. If it's of a place, which we're dealing with here, dwelling place of God, living in God, or the abode of God. So what we're looking at is, we're looking at a man within whom God, and this is the true God, dwells. Now this is the concept of this man's name, and with whom God dwells. Now this man is very important. Bethuel has a great influence in the line of the Messiah. Let me just list them and then we'll move on. This isn't the point of my study. This is what I used to do, get all involved in all of this kind of stuff. Let me just give it to you quickly. One, he is the father of Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, and therefore the mother of Jacob, who is about to come. Two, he is the nephew of Abraham. Three, he's the father of Laban. Now, who's Laban? Laban is the father of the two daughters who will become Jacob's wives. And so all of this is putting together that Abraham, what? He wanted the servant to find a relative. So that becomes very important. But this is a man within whom God dwells. Turn with me to John 14, where we left off and got into our study here. Don't tell me when we did it and how long it's been. Just a few days ago. John 14. Okay. John 14, look at verse 16. Think about all the wonderful things we've seen, not about the time we've been away from John 14. John 14, and look with me at verse 16. John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I, Jesus Christ, will not leave you as an orphan. I, Jesus Christ, will come to you in the manner of that Holy Spirit. In a little while, the world will behold me no more. They will not see Jesus Christ. He will be gone. But you will behold me, because I live in you. This is where God dwells. I live in you. This is where he's going to live. Okay, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is, he loves me. And he who loves me... Now listen, get ready the trip we're going to take Tuesday night. Note the conditions here. He who has my commandments. Now what are his commandments in context? Faith and love. We saw that already. In John 14, the commandments of faith and love. He has my commandments and keeps them. He it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Not going to disclose myself to those who don't love me. People, why would you disclose yourself to someone who doesn't love you? You don't. You disclose yourself to someone who loves you. Okay, verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone, now this is powerful, this is our man Bethuel, in whom God dwells. If anyone loves me, there's a condition, he will keep my word, faith, gospel, and my Father will love him. And we, God the Father and God the Son, will come to him and make our abode with him. So the condition of God being with you, as we're going to see, is the condition of love. It's the whole basis of reconciliation that God is doing between man and God. All right, let's move back now to our study. All right, in verse 15 we have Bethuel, and then he says he's the son of Milcah. That's a female name, and it comes from the word to be king. Melech is king. Milcah is a feminine queen. And this is a feminine, means to rule, to counsel. Milcah is the daughter of Haran, the brother of Abraham. Nahor, whom we've already studied, Abraham's brother, we've already looked at his name, and his name is a beautiful name. Don't want you to forget his name, and every time I get a chance, I want to remind you his name. You have the area of Mesopotamia. Beautiful word, Mesopotamia. Okay, what is this word? That means the region in between. Now, over here is the earth where Abraham believed in Jesus Christ, so here is his redemption. This is salvation one. You immediately, and this is by faith, you immediately move into the region in between. The region in between is that region in between coming out from being an unbeliever by faith, and are you going to go on and live your life by faith, which is compatible with grace, or are you going to go back to law? It's the region in between. And there is the city of Nahor in here, and that word means snorting, anger, agitation, a lot of things going on inside. What's going on inside? The flesh does not want to live by faith. So you now have to come to a realization, am I going to live my whole life simply by trusting God, just as I did to be saved, or do I want to go back to law? Go back to doing something. And almost, people, this is traumatic for a lot of Christians to learn that obedience that God is looking for is obedience of faith in the Holy Spirit, and to live our life by faith, as it was for a lot of people to learn all you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. It is just traumatic. Everybody all have their list of what you have to be spiritual, what you have to do to be blessed, what you have to do to please God, on and on and on. And they struggle and they snort and they become very angry at faith. This is where most of, this is another way of looking at this. This is the Red Sea crossed by faith in Jesus Christ. This is Jordan going on into the spirit-filled life by faith. Most Christians live their life right here. Most Christians live their life in this territory. And what is that land? That's where you're going to die, because you never desire to move on, never move on into the area of faith. So that's Nahor. All right, verse 15, and it came about before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah was born to, to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with a jar on her shoulder. Okay, Rebekah comes on the scene with a jar on her shoulder. She's had a jar of water. Now, I keep telling you we're going to come to study springs, wells, and water at the right place in this chapter, but you're getting so much of it because we've already seen it. Now, this is about the third or fourth time. And she is ready to give a drink. Now, what's going on with the water? The water is the living water, and we went to John and saw this. This is the living water of the Holy Spirit. and upon your shoulder, people, upon the shoulder of the bride of Jesus Christ, the future bride of Jesus Christ, on our shoulders, in other words, here's our shoulder, on our shoulder is this water jug. And we are responsible for giving the water jug, the water that's in here, to the whole world. This is us. On our shoulder is the water, is the living water that we are to give to the Gentiles. This is the concept of the greater work that we studied. Now verse 16. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relations with her. And she went down to the spring, filled the jar, and came up. Okay. Let's see what all we got going on here. By the way, verse 15 is one of those important verses in grammar in understanding things like Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 is not a logical progression from verse 1 to verse 2 to verse 3. Genesis 1:1 is a statement introducing the whole thing. And then you start to study in verse 2. That's what verse 15 is. That's why you have a whole lot of information. See, that's why it's all the information's given. Now we're going to come back down and take it in its logical order. Okay, because you look in verse here, she has the jug on her shoulder, but at this point in verse 15, there's water in it. But we're going to be told later, as we read this morning, that it's empty, and she's going to have to fill it up, and all these things going on. So let's just take it now in the order in which we go. First of all, we learn something about the girl. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, had no relationship with the man. All right? We're going to look at her beauty. We're going to look at some things about the bride of Christ, the bride of Isaac, and yourself. The girl was very beautiful. First of all, the Hebrew word for girl. I don't need to put it on the board. Just tell you what it means. Put it on the board isn't going to do anything for you. No reason for doing it. Hebrew word for girl refers to a young girl. She's about 15 years of age. She was being born while Isaac was being offered as a sacrifice. And by father Abraham. Right today he would be put in jail and all kinds of things happened to him. But at this time, law hadn't creeped in and controlled, so don't worry about it. There's no verb, but there are three Hebrew words for the phrase, very beautiful. Three, not two. Three Hebrew words for that phrase, very beautiful. The first is an adjective. And it's used to describe that which is agreeable to one of the senses, pleasant or arousing to the senses. And it's not always the eye. It can be the touch. It can be the ears. A good report would be given with this word. But it certainly is used of the eyes, that which is beautiful, pleasing, appealing to the eye, to the ear, to the touch. Those things that are agreeable to a person, even the smell. Those things that are agreeable to the senses. So what we're starting to sense is that just by looking at this girl, and here we do have the eyes, she's attractive. There's something desirous about her. There's something I desire this person in my life because of this first thing. She is desirable. Second is the Hebrew word referring to vision. That which refers to symmetry, beauty. And then the third is an adverb translated very, exceeding, powerful, or strong. She is very beautiful, befitting, desirable, pleasing, as far as the eye is concerned. Most suitable, as far as this servant is concerned, most suitable for the servant Isaac. She will complete what's missing. Listen now. Her beauty, this person, will complete what's missing in Isaac's life. This woman would be most befitting to that. All of these words now center on one thing. That's a very important question in Hot Springs, and I'm going to come to that question in a minute. All these words deal with one primary sense, seeing. Seeing. This is the appeal of this word, the act of seeing. Appealing to the eyes, stimulating to the eyes. You see this, it's stimulating, pleasing, satisfying, good to look at. Now, what's going on in this passage? This woman is very beautiful, most pleasing to the eyes. It's used to What I used to do when I come to something like this, now we take off and we just study on feminine beauty. And we would talk about how it's a blessing and it can also be a curse. The woman has to know how to use her beauty and all these things in the plan of God and what God is doing in regards to feminine beauty. Then we'd study, spend some guilty time on the effect on a man, how a lot of men can't handle to be married to a beautiful woman, and a lot of men can't. In Genesis chapter 26, coming up, Isaac is going to lie about Rebekah being his wife because she's so beautiful that he fears that these people will kill him to get her if they are married. Abraham did the same thing with Sarah. He lied to the king of Egypt. Oh, I'm going to marry this woman. She's my sister. And why? She was so beautiful that he didn't want to die. So he just sent her off to the king, and the king got very mad at Abraham for doing that. So we have like father, like son, kind of passed on. For your knowledge, and as we go through this thing to show you the various trips we could take, there are eight ladies in the Old Testament given this description. And every one of them are going to be what we're going to see in a few moments. So I'll give them to you. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Bathsheba, Tamar, oh boy, there's a good study, Vesti in the book of Esther, Esther, and that's beautiful. Vesti is a picture of the adversary, Satan. Esther is a picture of Jesus Christ in that book. And they're both given this name, and that's important as we go through what we have going on. And the Shulamite woman. And every one of these ladies get into difficult situations because of their beauty. And every one of these ladies, as we would see if we had all the time in the world, has something to do with this whole study of the spiritual warfare. Few men are given this description. That's significant. Joseph, David, the shepherd lover, and Daniel. And just to complete this thing for you, almost, I got two things already, it is also used as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. You get to take your pick of the beauty. It's used as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's used as the tree of life in the garden. Take your pick of the beauty you want. The word is used as the coming Messiah. And in so many of these cases, that's what's going on. He is beautiful to the eye. He is what will satisfy my life. Rebecca was very beautiful to the servant. The presence of this woman, just the seeing of this woman, makes her desirous as that which is going to be, which will please Isaac and fit into Isaac's life and what Isaac is about. Her presence in Isaac's life is befitting to his life, befitting to the whole plan of God. She is most desirable, most suitable for Isaac's life, what's missing in his life. But now let's take a look at what's going on in this whole passage. The woman is said to be beautiful. And what are we talking about? Seeing. That which appeals. That which is appealing to the eye. People, she's a pattern of the church. We are to be appealing to the eye. Now, we're hearing a lot, and it's going to get more and more. We're going to hear more and more. The church is under persecution. Government, people, rules, laws are coming against Christians. And I want to tell you something, people, and not many are going to agree with this. Maybe some of you won't. But we're not being persecuted for Christ's sake. What we're being persecuted for is because what we are giving the world, we are giving the world law. We are telling the world, we want you to come under law. We want to dictate what you have to be like. And if you, Disney, put forth a lesbian, we want that stopped. And we're going to boycott. And we're going to demand that you do what we want to do. People, we want to put the world, we want to put the whole world, the United States concept, put the world under law. But they don't even have the power to live by. They don't even have the power to live by what Christians are giving the world. We demand that you come under law and that you live the way we want you to live. And then we'll watch your TV show, and then we'll buy your product, and then what? Everything will be all right. People thought it's a lie. First of all, the world doesn't have the power. But I've got news for you. In the flesh, even the believer doesn't have the power to obey the law and live by the law. Why was the law given? People, read the scripture. The law was given for one reason. To increase sin. That's why it was given. And as the church continues to force law on, let me just tell you, we're not being persecuted because our message is Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. The world is not upset about that. Because they're not hearing that. What they're hearing is, we want you to live the way we want you to live, and we want things to be the way we want them to be. And we want covenant marriages, and we want this, and we want that, and we demand the world. And what's happening in the world? The world is becoming more sinful, and sin is going to increase, and Christians are going to say, see, the world is so bad. It's your fault. You've been putting them under law. Law is designed to increase sin. The very thing, the very instrument we're giving the world is going to feed sin. It's going to increase it. Don't be shocked. As we try to make the world more and more under law, sin is going to increase and increase and increase. We're not giving the world, people, Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. This, people, is beautiful. This is appealing. This is ugly. This tells me what I really am. Why the law was given. To show you what you really are, to show you what you need, and you need is here. They're not hearing this message. Yes, the church is going to continue to be persecuted, but it isn't going to be because we're telling the world about Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. It's going to be because we present the law. And somebody said, okay, I understand that and I agree with that. I don't like, he was a Baptist up in at Little Rock and Hot Springs, but he said, how then? How then do we do that? Let's see it. It won't make front page of any paper like down in Disney. It'll happen in your home, in your neighborhood, in your work, in your school, in your church, in your life. They're just going to see. They're going to see something that appeals. It'll be false. People, this is loud. And where did that come from? Why do I say that? That's the way the Mosaic Law came. Remember Mount Sinai? Thunder and lightning and all the things, the whirlwind and the earth shook. And the law came from. Not Zion. Soft. Quiet. Gentle. What did God say to Elijah? Look him out, and there's a storm, and not in the storm, and not in the thunder, and not in the whirlwind. A gentle breeze. That's right. People, we're not here to make the front page headlines. It's going to be by the appeal. What did our Savior say? That you love one another. And by this, the world will know that you're mine. They're just going to watch. What do they see when they see the church here? They see it judging each other, maligning each other, separating from each other, judging each other. All these things going on. That's not appealing. They're no different than the world. People, let me ask you something. If I talk about the law, if I talk about having you do the things in the moral, righteous realm that I want, what makes me different from a Muslim? Not one bit of difference. A team Elijah one would satisfy any Christian. And is it about Muslim? His moral standards are what we want the whole world to be about. He's not even a Christian. What makes Christianity different? Our standards and what we want of the world? No. The power. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. If it's just a matter of getting people to live a certain way, people were no different from any of the other religions and any of the other things that have some wonderful norms and standards. We're no different. But we are different. Why? Because ours is a relationship with the person of the Godhead who will do those things in us because we can't do them. That's what makes us different. Otherwise, it's just a matter of we're being good for Christ. They're being good for Buddha. They're being good for Muhammad. Big deal. We're not being good for. We are, if you want to use that expression, being good by Him. Relationship. This is what we're offering the world. People, our message is not law. Our message is Christ crucified and resurrected. This is appealing. The eye sees this. The eye sees when believers love one another. When believers respond to one another, by this all will know that you are mine. If you love one another as I have loved you, sacrifice to the cross. What for? For reconciliation. That's what's appealing to the world. We're supposed to be beautiful. We're supposed to be beautiful to the world, but we're ugly. They see separation, judgment. What Christ is about, I know what Christ is about. Christ is about not being a homosexual and not being a lesbian. That's what Christ is about. I know what Christ is about. Last week, whole long article off the front page of the paper, Pat Robinson, Christians need to get behind Republicans so we can kick Democrats out. I know what God's like. God's a Republican. I know what God's like. God's this and God's that. People, that's not our message. We can read until we're blue in the face in the front page of the paper, and all you're going to read is this. You will not read this. Question, how do I get this on the front page of the paper? You don't. You get this in your life, and they see it. And one by one, not by the masses, they present Christ crucified and resurrected. It's not by a movement. This is why it's so easy. I'm a Baptist and the Baptists are doing it. People, that isn't the way Christ set it up. You have to individually, yourself, myself, have my life harmonious with Christ, have that joy and that peace and that relationship with Him, and the world sees that. And he goes, just whomever life you cross. But it's so much easier. Oh no, what I want it on the front. How are we going to get it on the front page then if we don't do that? I want somebody else to do all the major work. No, I'm sorry. It's each one of us individually having that harmonious relationship with Him and having the beauty of Christ flow through us. And that's what's appealing to the world. There will be members of the world who say, I want that. Yes, there'll be those who don't. But I want you to understand, when you hear about the church being persecuted in the past, present, and in the next few years, are we being persecuted because we're talking about Christ crucified and resurrected, or because we're trying to put the world under law? Which is it? And you're going to find it's this, not this. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, saying that to your neighbor, they're not going to see you. Saying in private when they come and said, you got something I want, well, let me tell you about Christ crucified and resurrected. Not going to see you. But you've got to put everybody under law, and they're going to resent it, and it's going to increase sin. Sin's going to increase, and Christians are going to stand back and say, oh, see how hard the world's going on, man, in the world. It's what you've given them. You've given them that instrument. The law is not an instrument of salvation and life. It's an instrument of sin. It's a diagnostic instrument. It's designed to show how horrible. This is our message, the gospel, the good news. This is what we're to present. This is what we're to be appealing to the world in this manner. So again, we're not being persecuted so much because our message is Christ crucified and Christ resurrected, as we're being persecuted because we're putting the world under law and we're demanding it. And what does law always do? Law always seeks to control, set up how everybody ought to live. This is what the law designs to do, to control. The law brings about an increase of sin. The law brings about fear. These are the messages that what the world is hearing. They're hearing a message of control, sin, fear, separation, judgment, damnation. Is that your message? Is that your message from Him? Is that our beauty? No. Our beauty is Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ the harmonious factor in your life. That should be our message. Not everybody else giving it, just me giving it, right here, in my life. People I come in contact with. And you giving it in your life. And a few people attracted here, and a few people attracted here, and a few people attracted here, and a few people attracted here. Not some big massive campaign, dear people. How do we get this message across? With the idea that it ought to be done in the same way as what the Baptists did with business. No, just the opposite. Just the opposite. Your individual beauty should attract seeing. And what is it about love that we've been studying in spiritual love? Love is seeing. There's two sides of love. Remember that. The things we just remember that we've gone through in spiritual love in 1 Corinthians. Inside, love is long suffering. Outside, it's kind. This is what they see. This is where it came from. Inside, love is not jealous. Outside, not boast. This is what they see in here. Inside, love is not arrogant. Outside, it does not act unbecomingly. And on and on and on. And so someone stands by and they see. Where does that come from? I belong to Him. By this, all will know that you belong to me. Not because you say so, not because you claim so, but because of the way you love one another, the way you love another believer that we're studying on Wednesday night. So this is what the world is going to see. So seeing, what does her name mean? It's the effect that she has on the seeing of others. What's going on in their soul? What is attractive to their soul? And what is attractive to their soul are these things. Boy, this is what I want in my life. I don't want law. That's ugly. That shows me how bad I am. That's controlling. That's fear. That's not appealing. I'm going to stop that. I'm going to persecute that. I'm going to run from that. But boy, this is appealing. How do y'all deal with each other when you sin and fail? Spiritual love. How do y'all treat each other in the moment? Spiritual love. Where does that come from? From the power of God, the Holy Spirit flowing into my life. I want that. One man was so impressed with it, named Simon in the book of Acts. He was so impressed with it. You know what he said to the apostles, to the disciples? How much? It's a beautiful passage. The man had it all straight. And so much. How much? I want to buy that. That's beautiful power. Man, if I had that and bought it, I'd become a millionaire. Not to say. By relationship. By faith relationship. When you have a faith relationship, it flows to you. People, the beauty of this woman is not a study on feminine beauty, it's a study on the church. The beauty of the church. It's a study on what we're to be to the world. Not law, designed to kill, designed to increase sin, designed for fear, designed for control. But Christ crucified and Christ resurrected, that which is in harmonious with your soul and bring you into relationship with God. That's what it's for. Now look at the next phrase. A virgin and no man had relations with her. Okay, what's going on here? Very quickly, you're dealing with the physical thing. And remember what I said way back at the beginning. You take the real stories that are going on in people's lives, but if you understand the Bible is the book of Christ, it's all related to the incarnate Christ. So let's see what's going on with this. A virgin and no man had relations with her. All right, first of all, this woman is not married. And what is so interesting about self-righteous people in the commentaries here, they make a big deal about the virginity, a big deal about no man relationships with her. And that's what God is saying. This is the kind of wife you ought to have. Let me tell you the fallacy with that. If I use that kind of exegesis on you, then that means every man ought to marry nothing but a beautiful woman. Every woman has got to be beautiful, but all of this symmetrical definition of beauty, and they're the only ones that can get married. And that's a fallacy. There's something spiritual going on here, people. So let's find out, because, and secondly, they miss out on all of that. There are all the prostitutes that are in the line of the Messiah, and there are a lot of questionable women in the line of the Messiah. So you better be careful with your little dogma there. But if that isn't it, and it does relate to our Savior, what is going on? Let's take a look and see what's going on. All right, first of all, says she's a virgin. The Hebrew word is bathila, a term indicating the age of a young girl. Isaac's about 40 years old. She's about 15 years of age, and he would be really attacked by the religious crowd today. The fact that she is a virgin is really covered by the next phrase, and no man had relations with her. She was a very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relations with her. All right, what's going on here? People, this is the way that you and I will be brought to the Messiah when we are raptured. Now, in our life, experientially, we are what? We are all wretched. But when you and I are brought to the bridegroom, what are we going to be like? We are going to be, as described here, a virgin, beautiful, a virgin, not having relationship. In other words, we're going to be spotless and clean. All right, a quick little journey. Turn with me, first of all, to Ephesians 5. I'll give you the passage number, and then let's turn to it, but if you want to take it in notes, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Now let's take a look. Ephesians 5, 25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. Okay? Just as Christ also loved the church. Now, the church, the bride, the bride being made. And he, Christ, gave himself up for her. That, in order that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. If we want to stay with this virgin issue, she has had relations with the law. She's had relations in is polluted as far as her sinful self is concerned. But what does he do? He sanctifies her, cleanses her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself. Okay. This is when you and I, the church, is presented to him. It's at the end of the chapter, Genesis 24. She will be brought to him. How will she be brought to him? This is how she will be brought to him. In all her glory, virgin, having no relationship, no spot, no wrinkle, no sin, no blemish, no such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Now, how are we holy and blameless? Experientially? No, because we sin. We are holy and blameless in our position in Christ. This is the way the church is going to be. It's a resounding principle. Genesis 24:15 is a resounding principle through Scripture. Look at Jude. Well, let's turn back. I didn't put them in any order, but let's give for an order's sake. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. Go back a little bit, a couple of verses to 2 Corinthians 4:13-14. 2 Corinthians 4, and then we're going to look at 13 and 14. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. We're going to be presented to him. Now look at Colossians. Colossians 1:22 is the passage, and now let's turn to it. Colossians 1:22. Colossians 1:22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Why? In order to present you before him holy, blameless, beyond reproach. That's not your experience or life. That's going to be your position. Now, you can be that in your life. as you and I are going to be presented to Him, we can be that in our life, because when you're walking by faith in the Spirit, this is what is happening to you. You are being transformed into the image of Christ. And the longer that you walk by that faith, something is going on inside of you. These things are happening. Here you are, and your walk is a walk by faith directed to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is doing things in you. It is beyond my... The more I allow the Scriptures to go into the Scriptures, and that people will get up and say, God doesn't want your faith, and people believe that, just absolutely boggles my mind. It's almost reaching the point now where I laugh. I've almost gone through the stage, I can't believe you do that, to the point, I just laugh. It defies all of Scripture. Because what the Holy Spirit is doing when I'm walking in this faith relationship with Him is that He's transforming you into the very image of Christ, blameless, holy. All these things are going on. Now, people, what you have to realize is the time factor of what's happening in your life that's going to make you more and more attractive to the world. And what most Christians want to do, we are like Abraham. Abraham was given a promise. We are given a promise. We'll be transformed into the image of Christ. We will have a righteous life. We will have spiritual love. We will have sinlessness. We will be holy as He is holy. All these things and many, many more. Abraham also, this is a promise, that this will happen if you walk in faith in the Holy Spirit. This is going to happen in your life. Now watch what happens. Here's Abraham. He's also got a promise. He's got a promise of a son. But he doesn't see the son. His wife is sexually dead. So what is he born? She can't give children. So what does he do? I'm going to make the promise happen. I'm going to go to law. I'm going to go to the work of the flesh. And so we have Operation Hagar. We have Operation Hagar now. And what is Operation Hagar? That's the flesh just simply saying, I'm going to do it. I will make this happen. And this is what a lot of Christians do. Oh, I don't see a righteous life right away. I don't see spiritual love flowing. I don't see sinlessness. I don't see holiness. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to make it happen by the law. I'm going to put myself under law to make it happen. Don't do that. Oh, but my desire is good. I want a righteous life. Yeah, Abraham's desire was good too. I want a son. So I'll just go to Hagar, and I'll have me an illegitimate son. It's the son of the flesh, son of the law. That's what the Scriptures tell us. Ishmael is the son of the law, son of the flesh. He's going to make it happen. So what did God do with him? God said, okay, Abraham, I'm just going to put you in total lockout. I mean, you're not even going to be able to make it happen because your body is dead. You're sexually dead. Here, I let you go a little while, but you couldn't even walk by faith. You just didn't trust me. So what I'm going to do, okay, what do we not have? We don't have the law. Abraham precedes the law. So we don't have the law. So I just got to show you your condition. And your condition is dead. That's what the law does. The law shows us our condition is dead. So I'm going to show you your condition is dead, and if you'll just trust me, I, God, will make it happen. Dear people, He will do this in your life. You want spiritual love flowing through your life? Don't try to make it happen. Don't write down on your wrist the 16 impacts of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13 or anywhere else. Don't write down in your little, oh, I can't stand, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, don't do this, tell your children, don't do this, can't do that, all of those stuff, and I'm going to make a righteous life happen, I'm going to make sinlessness happen, I'm going to make, you can't, it's the work of the flesh, it's the work of the law. It's abomination. Well then how in the world is it supposed to happen? Slowly, by His power, and your faith, it will happen. Trust me. Will you trust me? And most of the church does not want to trust. I just don't trust the Holy Spirit. I had a board of deacons tell me that in a meeting. Just don't trust the Holy Spirit. And let me know the whole battle. Just don't trust Him to do it. We have got to make these things happen. Going to make them happen. You've got to have self-discipline, self-control, individual responsibility. People, what difference is that message than any other message that produces goodness? Like the Muslims. Like the Mormons. Like the Hindus. Where is our message any different? People, our message is different because it's a relationship. Our message is different because it isn't me, it's Christ. I'm not doing it for Christ. Christ is doing it in me. That's our difference. That's where we're powerful. That's where we're appealing. We don't offer a law or standard to the world and say, now live up to it. We offer the world a person. Accept him, and he'll do it. That's our message. And the first thing that's real so beautiful is you will walk by faith and have the Holy Spirit start producing these things, and then the world starts seeing these things along with you. You start seeing these things, others, and this is appealing. Wow, that's beautiful. These are beautiful. I want them. But they're not by law. You're not an ugly person. You're not doing this by law. You're not judging me when I don't have it. You don't judge even those that are other Christians when they don't. What's going on with you? This is more attractive than this. This is beautiful. This is Rebecca. This is you. This is me. This is the church. When they start seeing these things. And what are they actually seeing? They're seeing Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, people. You're not going to bring him about by being law, by something you do. You're going to bring him about when you walk by faith, and then they're going to see Jesus Christ. It's not me, it's him. That's what you see. So this is what's going on with these passages. You can write down, we won't turn to it, but also Jude 24 and 25 give us the same principle. Now the rest of the verse, let me just deal with it very quickly because I can do it in just a few moments. The rest of the verse is also a beautiful picture of us on our journey. Look at it. Genesis 24, the end of verse 15. It says, and she went down to the spring. Okay, what's going on here? She goes down with an empty jar. Her jar is empty, going down to the stream. It's a picture of all of us as unbelievers, with an empty life, an empty soul. Empty. See? The Samaritan woman came to the well of Jesus, came to the well. We're going to take a look at that also. It's a picture of us. We all have a jar. That's our empty soul and our empty life. And then it says, and filled her jar. That's a picture of redemption. How do we fill our jar? How do we fill our life? How do we fill our soul? We fill our soul by drinking of that water. We fill our soul by faith in the one whom God has sent, that is Jesus Christ. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, redemption occurs in our life. Then it says, and came up. I filled a jar, she goes down empty jar, empty life, unbeliever. Filled a jar, redemption. By faith in the one whom God has sent, faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it says, and came up. Picture of the resurrection. One of our greatest hopes is the future of the resurrection. Our greatest confidence, one of our hopes, and we can't make that happen. If we just learn what everything about us is safe. That's our life. Are we just, if I just trust, let me write the word trust. If I just trust, I can trust in the Holy Spirit. Is he sufficient to do those things, people? That's the question you've got to answer. Do I need to do it? Do I need to repent? Do I need to confess? Do I need to feel sorry? Do I need to promise God? Or, as a believer, if I just trust him, he'll pull me out of sin. Do I need to really work at being righteous? Do I need to work at having no sin in my life? And or if I just trust him, is your God sufficient? This is the question. Is your God sufficient that if you just trust him, he will do it? And most of the Christians says no. Right out. No. You have got to do something for him. You have to decide. I've made up my mind. You have to decide for yourself. Is your God sufficient? If you just trust him, he will do those things in you. And if that's the way you choose, then you walk by faith. Don't get discouraged. Well, I'm not seeing it. That's why Paul talks about the hope of righteousness, hope of love, hope of these things. I know they're going to come. All right? They're not here right now. Abraham. Okay, the son's not here. Son's not here. My wife's barren. Everything's looking like it isn't happening. It isn't happening. It isn't happening. And then I try, work of the law, boom, I get a son, all right, illegitimate. Keep working. Now I'm dead, and now he brings it. So you're walking by faith, and you just don't see it. And others don't see it, and they tell you they don't see it. So you just say, okay, you're right, and I don't, and couldn't think, okay. And then you start seeing it. Then you start seeing Christ in you. Then you start seeing spiritual life. Not by your effort or your making, but you just see it start happening. And what is happening then? What happens then? One of the reasons the Bible church is not known for praising God, is because we do it for Him. I'm going to learn doctrine, and I'm going to apply doctrine. I've got self-responsibility, self-determination, and boy, just good old John Wayne grit and grind. And people, if that's your whole modus operandi, you're not drawn to praise. But if I'm just walking along by faith, trusting Him, and I know that this love that just came through me, just a little glimpse. The other person didn't even notice I was seeing them in love. But I knew it. And I go, wow. It started to happen. Thank you. It's a natural. Praise is a natural if you are walking by faith. You go, wow. And you take another few steps. Maybe you take a step backward. Then you go on. And then pretty soon more. And more. And then others start seeing it. And what are you left with? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for you pouring your life in me. I didn't do this. I know what Herman would have done in the same circumstance. I know what I would have done because that's what I did 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 5 minutes ago. But this is different. This you did. So what? We start praising. And what is the effect as far as the world? They're looking. They're seeing. And they're drawn to that. That's what I want right there. Not phony and not law. I want that kind of love. So, and came up. Picture of the resurrection, how we're going to be brought to the person of Christ. The closing of what it put. Father, thank you so much for the scriptures, the book of Jesus Christ. Open our eyes, Father, that we might see Him. That we might see Him, Heavenly Father, in every human story. That we might grasp Him, Heavenly Father, in our lives, in our soul. But Heavenly Father, having a relationship with Him is that which is harmonious with our life. Makes our life beautiful and peaceful and joy. Calls us to see and understand that relationship with your Son as we are on the journey of being brought to Him as His bride. So that Heavenly Father, each day we have the reality, not phony, not self-made, but the reality of, I can't wait to see Him. I can't wait to see His face. I can't wait to look upon His countenance. As the Scriptures clearly declare, we will. And until that time, Heavenly Father, it's our distinct privilege to represent Him in the world, to have Him live in us. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for Your grace, for Your love, and for Your mercy. In Christ's name, amen.